1 Corinthians chapter 15, resuming our study at verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15, 12. I'm assuming we're still in fellowship. If not, you know how to correct that. 15, 12. And here we have the series of first-class debaters, technique, ifs. Remember in the Greek they had four classes of first-class conditions. First class, second class, third class, and fourth class. The most common was the first class, which means if and it's true. Third class would be like rebound. If we name our sins, that's a third class condition. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. First class condition would be an example where Satan said, if you are the Son of God, that's a first class condition, and I know you are. Second class condition is a wish. I wish it was true, but I know it's not true. Peter wrote that to some of the believers. I wish you were suffering for blessing, but I know you're not. But this is a debater's technique of the first class condition. And again, Paul is a super genius, so he's using this to try to talk to these Greeks. So he says in verse 12, now if Christ is preached that has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? That's a question mark. Now the some among you refers to other believers. We've already seen that. He said, brethren, believers. Some of the believers didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. You might say, how can that be? Well, easy. If you have no Bible doctrine and they had a religious tradition that rejected this concept of a resurrection and it infected their thinking. So they said, no, we're not going to accept that doctrine. Now, whether you accept it or not is up to you. Any Bible doctrine is up to you whether you accept it or not. But you're not going to grow in your spiritual life very far without the doctrine of the resurrection, because that's central. Yes, Christ died for the sins of the world, but if he wasn't raised and seated at the right hand of God the Father, you're not going to heaven. You're not going to heaven, because that's part of the package. He died for the sins of the world, but he must present himself to God the Father in a human body and be accepted by God the Father. That's the issue. God cannot accept a human into the third heaven to have union fellowship with him unless you're perfect. And therefore, the sin issues have to be taken out of the way. So the issue, Christ died on the cross for the sins of the world, past, present, future, trillions of them, but was it sufficient? And when he presented himself to God the Father in a true human form, in a resurrection body, true humanity, God the Father said, sit here in my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And then the floodgates opened, because behind Jesus, he had brought up out of hell all Old Testament believers. Nobody went to heaven. They went to a compartment of hell called paradise. They came in right behind them, and they're in heaven today. Today, when you die, you know that. We don't go to hell. You might tell somebody to go to hell, but that means nothing. If you're a believer, you're not going to go to hell, a compartment of hell called paradise. You will go straight to heaven face to face with the Lord. So he says, these people, some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead. Verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. So he's saying this is a central doctrine that Christ rose from the dead. But if you say there's no resurrection from the dead for you, whether you're denying that Christ rose from the dead. 14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith also is vain. Again, this is a debater's technique. It's a debater's technique. What are they preaching? Well, they're preaching that Christ rose from the dead, he went to the third heaven, and therefore you are now in union with Christ, you're going to the third heaven. In fact, positionally, you and I, we're already in the third heaven right now. Experientially, we're sitting here in a room, but positionally, you're already there. Experientially, you're in your mortal body. But you're in union with Christ. You're already there. It's already done. You just don't realize it yet, but it will happen. But positionally, you're already there. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, verse 15, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. So he's indicated, yes, that's the central message. If you look at Acts, all that Peter and John did when the church age started is they preached Christ is raised. He's resurrected from the dead. They preached the gospel. They preached this central tenet of Christianity. And so that's what they're saying. So I'm Paul. I'm teaching you this stuff. If it's not true, then I'm a liar. So somebody's wrong. Either Paul's wrong or these people are wrong, is what he's saying in his debater's technique. Verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. He repeats the same concept to these people. inculcation. He's already said it, he's saying it again. If the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. Faith is worthless, a dangerous technique. Because if Christ is not raised from the dead, what do you have faith in? Well, faith in Christ gives you eternal life. Eternal life requires a body, a resurrection body. You're just not floating around in the ether somewhere. You have a resurrection body that will encase your soul. And that's what Paul is saying. Verse 17 again, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. You're still, in other words, your sins are still there. Because the sins that Christ died for, obviously it wasn't efficacious. He didn't do it right. Now, the book of Hebrews is all about Christ's work on the cross, where he died once. That one sacrifice took place, and it took care of everything. You no longer need to do all the shadow sacrifices of the Old Testament because they look forward to the cross. He's already done it. And he doesn't need to do it again and again and again. It's already done. It's a done deal. But if Christ is not raised, your faith is worthless because you're not going to heaven. You're not going to heaven. You are still in your sins. That's the big barrier between God and man, because he's taken it further back. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, then that must mean that his work wasn't efficacious. Therefore, he didn't take care of the sin issue. Therefore, you're dying in your sins. Verse 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. In other words, your mother, your father, your loved ones that have already died. Remember, he said 500 saw the resurrection of Christ, some of them fallen asleep. Well, they're worthless too. They're not going to heaven. You're not going to heaven. 19. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. The word hope is elpis, which means confidence. If we have confidence in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. So you're going around telling people that you're saved, this is how you go to heaven, and if there's no resurrection, then you should be pitied because you're believing in false things. And, you know, it's simply not going to save you. Again, this is a first-class debater's technique. He's not saying you're not saved. He's saying that they are saved, but he's saying this is the logical conclusion. If you don't believe in resurrection, I'm going to take you back to the cross, which means he didn't die for all the sins. Because it's promised that he'd be raised from the dead, you get a resurrection body. If that didn't happen, that must mean the cross work was not efficacious. It didn't satisfy God. Verse 20, but now he gives you the truth. But now Christ has been raised from the dead. So he's done with the debater's technique. He says, this is the truth. Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. We studied in Deuteronomy chapter 26, I believe, the concept of the first fruits. This is a concept that's used in the New Testament many times. He's the first fruits. The first fruits in the agriculture society, when the first corn came up, you'd take off a couple of ears, take it back to the person that's growing the crop. Here's the first fruits. And then you had a special purpose to honor the Lord God with the first fruits. Well, Jesus is the first fruits. What does that mean? He's the first one that has been raised from the dead. He has a resurrection body. No other human has a resurrection body yet. Old Testament believers are still waiting. And when you die, if the rapture doesn't occur, you will not get a resurrection body. At your death, you will be face to face with the Lord. Perhaps some type of an interim body. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But it does say that you're fully conscious. But he's the first fruits. Verse 21. For since by a man came death. Okay, we can fill this in, right? We've been in many Bible classes here. Who is by a man came death? Adam. Adam is your great granddaddy. And the sin nature is passed down through copulation from Adam to all of us. All of us. Since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. Okay, who's the second man? Jesus. Jesus is the man of life. Adam is the man of death because he's the second man. And he through him came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, verse 22, all die. That's true. All of us are born under the wrath of God. This is point X on the board. When you're born, you are in the fire. You're like a stick in the fire and you're being burned alive. You're destined to hell. Not destined, but you're condemned at birth. Let me just put it that way, because if you're a believer, you're destined to heaven, and God will pull you out of the fire. So you hear many of the people in the cosmic system, oh, God's the father of all. We're all brothers. Let's just love each other. It's a lie. Now, you have nothing in common with the unbeliever. They are the children of the devil. You're the children of God. But it sounds so good. And that's why when people get sucked into the cosmic system, and many of these churches are in the cosmic system, we all are brothers. No, you're not. These people are under the wrath of God. Why? Because they are born dead. They're born spiritually alive. They're born physically alive and spiritually dead. When I was born physically alive. I don't know about you, but I guess it's the same for you. You're born physically alive, but you're also born spiritually dead. And to boot, God imputes, the moment he imputes the nepshama, the breath of life, to your biological body and you become a living being, he also imputes Adam's original sin to your genetically formed old sin nature to ensure that no one can work for salvation. It's either grace or it's nothing. You're not born neutral. You're born condemned to death, eternal death. But God recognized that you would have positive volition. He provided a way for you to be saved. That's what Paul is saying. For as Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. The all here he's speaking to is not all mankind. It's the believers. The context is very important. Not all people are saved. Only those that are saved that accept Jesus as their Savior. That's the gospel. So the fact that you're a member of the human race, you have an equal opportunity to be saved because God is absolutely fair. There's never this doctrine of heathenism in your book. We haven't done it yet, but we'll do it. We've done it in the past, but we have many new people in our Bible study by the grace of God. And so we haven't done that. But the bottom line is God is fair and there's impossible for God to be unfair. Therefore, every human that's ever born has an equal opportunity to be saved. Just as every believer has an equal opportunity to be a four-star general. Why aren't all humans saved? They don't want it. Why aren't all believers mature believers? They don't want it. And that's what I call stupid in both categories. Really? Who would say no to salvation? You're guaranteed that you're saved the second you believe. What do all the other religions say? They don't give you that guarantee. Oh, no, brother, you must be good. You must count the, you know, flowers or do this and struggle and do the rituals and moan and groan and look over your shoulder. Am I good enough? That's hard. Now, I'm a pretty good person, but I ain't that good because you're comparing. You got to be as good as God. Really? You might be better than some other knucklehead that you know. And, oh, I'm better than that person. Whoop-de-doo. That's not the question. Are you as good as your creator? No. And plus, there's no guarantee. This is very attractive to me when I discovered it because you mean I don't have to be good? No. Ooh, I like that. I'm tired of being good. I'm not that good anyway. Well, how do I deal with sin? Well, we have rebound here. Well, what am I supposed to do? You're supposed to learn Bible doctrine and reach maturity. You mean I don't have to make peanut butter sandwiches for the Ecuadorians? No. I don't have to march for social justice? No. I don't have to change the world, make the world a better place? No. You're not called to do that. Yes, you're called to be a good citizen. But even being a good citizen, an unbeliever can be a good citizen. As a Christian, you should be a model citizen. Pay your taxes, pick up trash, do all those things. But you don't get sucked into the vortex of demonism, which is all these isms, climatism, whatever it is. It's all nonsense. You can't destroy the world. The Bible says the world's going to be here when the rapture occurs. Now, the air might be a little, you know, polluted in certain major cities, but they move to the country. You know, that's just the way life is. So don't get caught up in this stuff because it's easy to get caught up in it because people look at human good and they reject divine good. I saw a big sign somewhere on TV that just said, let us do good. I like to have a big sign. Let us do divine good. Well, that's what we want to do. What's the difference? Let us do good is here. Let us do divine good is here. Every time you are in this bottom circle, you're doing divine good. When you reach maturity and on your way to maturity, you're doing divine good. Now, let us do divine good. I think I'll make up a sign for that somewhere and put that there because people, what does that mean? Let us do good. Yeah, I'm all for being a good citizen, but that doesn't put Bible doctrine in your brain. It doesn't save you. It doesn't save you. So back to our passage. Glad I got my voice back, aren't you? Back to the passage. we'll go back to verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, Adam, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. God can't die for sins. A human has to take the place of your sins, and he did. That human is called Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, all believers. But each in his own order. That word is toxis. It's like the school bus. When the school bus picks up Johnny at the corner of the street, the school bus goes down another block and picks up Susie, and then it goes down a little bit more, picks up Alice, and it goes down a little bit more and picks up, Randy or whatever it is, and then the school bus goes to the school. Right now, the school bus has only picked up one human, and that's Jesus Christ. They're on their way to the next stop. You constitute the next stop. The church age will be the next ones that get their resurrection body, and that's the word we have here is toxis. In your own order. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Okay, he's the first one that's got the resurrection body. After that, those who are Christ at his coming. That's the rapture. That's the rapture. Not the second coming. He's coming twice. The rapture, his foot will not touch the Mount of Olives. He will appear in the atmosphere, and those who are alive will be caught up together with those that are dead in the church age. So shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the first coming, which is the rapture. And then after that, we will have the second coming where he will literally come back to the earth. His foot will touch the Mount of Olives, Olivet. That's where he ascended into heaven. He will descend and touch his foot there, and that will start the millennium after a short exercise of casting all demons and unbelievers off the earth. And oh, by the way, you'll be with him. You will get to grab a demon by the ears and throw them down into wherever they're going to throw it down into. So you'll be participating in this battle. I don't know what type of weapons you'll have. Maybe a nice supernatural gladius. A gladius was a Roman short sword. Or you might have a Celtic sword, a little bit longer, but a good slashing weapon. Excellent slashing weapon. So, verse 24, then comes the end. When he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, when he has abolished all rule and authority and power. The authority and power here refers to demons. The exousia, the authority, the power, these are demons. Look up Ephesians chapter 6, same words used. The powers of the air. So all these things will be overthrown. They will be cast out, off the earth. The millennium will start with believers only. You will be there as a mature believer, ruling parts of the earth in a resurrection body. And you have the authority to administer justice, true justice, because there'll be a lot of humans in mortal bodies. You'll be in a resurrection body, and you'll be ruling your portion of the millennium as Christ rules from Jerusalem. Verse 25, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. How do you abolish death? Well, let's read on. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is expected, who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. What does this mean? God delegated the authority for judgment to Jesus Christ. Remember, he's the first human. God the Father is not a human. He is in a form of whatever the form is. He's omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. Jesus has those same qualities, Jesus Christ. But he's also true humanity. He's the unique person of the universe. So he presented himself to God the Father when he appeared in his resurrection body. After 40 days, remember, he appeared to many people after 40 days, the 500 other individuals. And then he went up from the Mount of Olives, ascended, out of the sight of the disciples, made a U-turn, went back down into hell, emptied paradise, and took all those people out up to the third heaven beyond the universe and presented himself to God the Father. And this language here about sit here, this is Operation Footstool, which is in your book as well. God the Father evaluated him, and the entire creation held its breath. Would God the Father accept this human into the third heaven? If the answer is no, you're not being accepted. I'm not being accepted. If the answer is yes, then we are accepted. That's why the resurrection is critical, critical. And he was. God the Father evaluated him and said, yes, you may come into the third heaven, and not only that, sit here at my right hand, the highest place of honor, until I make your enemies your footstool. Who's the enemies? Death, all demons, all this nonsense in the world, and he will put all these things under his foot as his enemies. Right now, Operation Footstool has not been completed. We're still in that phase of the angelic conflict, but you are warriors in the angelic conflict right now in your mortal body, and you have an invisible impact in the angelic conflict. Verse 20, otherwise, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, then why are they baptized for them? Look up the doctrine of baptism. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but there was a ritual. Some people do it today. Some people did it with more alacrity in the first century. It was a teaching tool. So when you would give the gospel to someone, one of the first doctrines you would teach them is eternal security and the resurrection. Well, what better way to teach it than to grab somebody by the head and dunk them in the water? There's no sprinkling. You went under the water. And again, they would not baptize someone who was not a believer. In order to be baptized, you already had to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a ritual that saves you. It's not required for salvation. The two thieves on the cross, they weren't baptized. They're saved. Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. So it's a teaching tool. So what it means here, what does the teaching tool represent? Paul baptized people. He didn't baptize everybody. Earlier in Corinthians, he said, I can't remember I baptized these people because they divided into little groups. One group would say, oh, well, Peter baptized us. Another group would say, Apollos baptized us. Another group said, well, Paul baptized us. Another group says, well, we were just baptized by Jesus. The dry baptism. And Paul, when he wrote the letter, he said, I can't remember who I baptized. I baptized, let's see, so-and-so, so-and-so. And then when he got the letter back to look at it again, you could tell, we studied this before, he said, oh, and also I baptized these folks. But when he first wrote it, he couldn't remember all the people he baptized. So what's the water ritual baptism mean? You grab the person, you dunk them in the water. When you go into the water, you're identified with Christ in his death. You're identified with Christ in his death. You're going to come up out of the water. Because if you're dunked down there too long, you're going to die. But it was just a ritual. They didn't hold you down there till your feet started kicking. They'd hold you down to your end. And then when they pull you up, you're identified with Christ in the resurrection. That's all it meant. And yet there's some denominations that think that you're not saved unless you get dunked in the water. It's not true. Where do you get that? Look up the doctrine of baptism. Lots and lots of verses. Lots and lots of verses. Because bold claims need bold evidence. And that's one of the purposes for this book, to give you all the evidence. If I stopped and went through every verse, you can imagine how long we would be here. So that's what the ritual taught. That's what Paul is telling these people, because a lot of these people were baptized in the water, but it was a teaching tool. Now, if the person that did the baptism didn't know what to tell you, it's a meaningless ritual. Meaningless ritual. And many of them didn't know what the ritual stood for. Just dunk people in the water. Okay, have a good day. No, you need the information. What does it mean? It means you're identified with a resurrection body. You're going to get a resurrection body. So he's using this teaching tool to blast these people. Otherwise, verse 20, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why then are they baptized for them? Why are we also in danger every hour? Now he switches gears a little bit more, because he's saying a lot of people don't like to hear a Bible doctrine. And when they hear a Bible doctrine that disagrees with them, they will come after you. And Paul, this is a Bible doctrine many of these Greeks didn't want to hear. And so he's switching gears in this. He says, verse 31, I affirm, brethren, by the hearing in you, which I have, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Now, he's not literally dying daily, but he's saying, I don't care what people say. I don't care what they do to me. I'm going to teach you the truth. And the truth is that Christ rose from the dead, and that is our assurance that we will be raised from the dead. If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, Paul literally did not fight with wild beasts in the arena at Ephesus. Ephesus was one of the major cities in the Roman Empire in Asia Minor. who was a capital of that area. He didn't literally fight with him, but he's talking figuratively. What does it profit me? In other words, if I fight with these beasts in the arena, what is it going to profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. In other words, it doesn't matter what we do. I can do extreme things like fight with wild beasts, be burned alive at the stake for my testimony. Many people will die for what they believe in, but it doesn't mean it's true. I'll repeat that. Many humans will actually die for what they believe in, but it doesn't mean it's true. It just means they believed it. You have kamikaze pilots that died because they thought the emperor was God. You have Muslims that blow themselves up because they think they're going to go to heaven and get somebody's own virgins. Oh, they believed it for sure. But it doesn't mean it's true. It doesn't mean it's true. Now, Paul is saying that this is true. And that's the key to this issue, is this true or is this not true? You decide. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Impossible. And so you have the faith. But what's the alternative? Again, for the gospel itself, if this is not the way to be saved, you ain't saved. If you consider the evidence, the most powerful evidence that the Bible is true is grace. I mean, to me, that's the most powerful evidence. There's a lot of historical evidence. One of the good foundation stones for the evidence that the Bible is true, what these men are saying is true, all 11 disciples were yellow bellies. Overnight, they changed to brave men that would die for these things. People will die for what they believe in. Here's another thing. But people will not die for what they know is a lie. So when a Muslim blows himself up for radical Islamic jihad, they believe it's true. But these men knew it was a lie. And they were cowards. When they say, we saw Jesus raised from the dead, if it wasn't true, they knew it was a lie. They're not going to die for a lie. So when someone says, I believe in something, you say, well, why are you suffering these things? I saw it. I touched him. A coward will not die for a lie. A brave man will not die for a lie. What's in it for you? Why am I going to die for something I know is a lie? So this testimony is very profound. That's why 10 of these 11 of the 12 apostles died brutal deaths. Brutal deaths. Because their death is a testimony that it's true. There's only one apostle that didn't die a brutal death, but he suffered, and that was John. He died of old age, but he was in prison on the island of Patmos. He was persecuted as well, but he didn't die a brutal death. The others died a brutal death. Again, people will die for what they believe, but people will not die for a lie. The kamikaze pilot believes the emperor is God. The emperor is not God. If they knew the emperor was not God, they wouldn't die. I'm good. They're not going to die. So yes, the fact that someone dies for what they believe in is not that impressive. The fact that someone would die for a lie, no, yeah, okay. No, these men did not die for a lie. And that's what Paul means here about the wild beasts of Ephesus. And then he says, verse 33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Ooh, ain't that true? My great grandmother used to say, honey child, if you run with wolves, you will begin to howl. You figure that out. Who is your company? What company do you keep? Do you keep company from the cosmos? Or do you keep company of people that understand category one truth? We could look at TV. Do you watch MSNBC all the time? There's your company. Are you watching One American News or other channels that actually are closer to accurate news than the propaganda channels? So you run with them, you're going to start to howl. Bad company corrupts you. So hang around people that understand category one truth as an unbeliever, but they're going to be unbelievers. And category two truth, of course, is believers, but the ultimate people you want to hang around with, if you can find one, are these people. Well, how am I going to find that? They're rare as hen's teeth. I don't know if anybody knows anything about chickens. Chickens don't have teeth. This is an idiom, which means it's very hard to find. And you might say, well, how in the world am I going to find a spouse that's a positive believer? That's almost impossible. That's not impossible with God. It's easy, just like that. It's impossible from the human perspective, but I want it now. Ever see Willy Wonka? I want it now. I'm sure you do. I want the wealth now. Well, you're actually already wealthy in this country, but whatever it is, I want it now. Well, God will have it in his timing, because you know something about your own life. You will screw it up. Absolutely. So trust in the Lord. As Jesus said, I know you want all this stuff, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, and I'll give it all to you. God can't lie. What's the kingdom of God? The mind of Christ. Seek that first. But see, they don't want to do that. They want it now. And I don't blame you. I'd like to be rich. Well, I guess I already am rich. But I wanted to be rich when I was younger. But again, without Bible doctrine, you won't have the capacity to enjoy it. So it doesn't do you any good. Even if you have whatever you think you want, it'll make you miserable. So put that in your pipe and smoke it. But with God, none of these things aren't possible at all. It seems impossible to you, but it's a fortiori logic. If he did the greater for you, which is to die for your wretched sins, he could do the lesser, because now you're his child. He did this when you were his enemy under the wrath of God. He died for you. Now that you're his child, he wants to take care of you. He wants to give you things beyond your imagination. But you don't want it. You simply don't want it. They would not, is a thing you see in the Bible many, many times in our study of Deuteronomy. They just don't want it. So God said, okay, I'll curse you. I'll either bless you or curse you. Same applies to us. We're either going to be cursed in this life or blessed. And the cursing, you can't lose your salvation. But the cursing is you won't have your rewards. You won't have all the things you think you want. And even if you do get them, they won't make you happy. And for all eternity, what did you do with your life? What did you do with your life? Well, that's what you have to answer. So that's what Paul is saying here. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Because sober-minded as you ought, become sober-minded as you ought, and stop sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Stop sinning. Can anybody do this commandment? No. It's a command to rebound. That's how you stop sinning. You cannot stop sinning. But there's a command to, when you do sin, rebound. Do sin, rebound. And then what are you supposed to do after that? He immediately follows it up. Stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. If you're perpetually going back and forth like a ping pong ball, you're not going to be advancing to spiritual maturity. You won't learn about the resurrection. You have no knowledge of it. To your shame. To your shame. You don't know anything about God. Oh, I love Jesus. Let me give you a test. No, you don't know Jesus. You just think you know Jesus. And so the test is, well, you give yourself the test. At night, before you go to bed, run through your brain the doctrine of the resurrection. Run through your brain the baptisms. Run through your brain Christophanies. Run through your brain all these things. Oh, I can't do that. Why not? I don't know. I haven't studied it. Why not? I don't know. Well, I know. It's to your shame, because your priorities are all screwed up. You need to laser beam yourself outside this world to the next world and grab that power and bring it down into your brain. How can I do that? It's right here. Well, I read it for myself all the time. It doesn't make any sense to me. Of course it doesn't. That's not how God set it up. He set it up for you to be taught by a pastor teacher. And you have to find one. How do I do that? He'll drop it in your lap. All you got to do is have positive volition. If you want Bible doctrine, he has to give you a pastor teacher to teach you. And the joke's on you, because it might be somebody you don't even like. Personality-wise, that's not the issue. Are they teaching Bible doctrine is the only issue. Some pastor teachers like Paul had a squeaky voice. And the Corinthians hated to listen to Paul because his voice was so squeaky. They wanted to listen to Apollos. Apollos was a great narrator. ABC, ABCD, and have all these nice methodologies. And he taught Bible doctrine. But who taught the most advanced Bible doctrine? Paul. I'd rather sit and listen to Mr. Squeaky than Mr. Eloquent. And Peter in 2 Peter even said that. He said, you want deep Bible doctrine? Go to Paul, not me. Paul, our brother Paul, the advanced Bible doctrines. The book of Ephesians has the most advanced Bible doctrines of all the books in the Bible. We studied Ephesians. It's on the Bible Doctrine Ministries. So it's to your shame. And that's what Paul is saying. He's hammering these people. He's hitting them right between the eyes. You can see how he logically brought them up to the fact that if Christ is not raised from the dead, then the sin thing wouldn't work. And I guess that means you're not going to be saved. That's part of the integral part of salvation. Now, you don't have to believe it to be saved. There's no believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and he rose from the dead. No, just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for your sins. The raised from the dead part, and the millennium part, the rapture part, and all these things are Bible doctrine. So yes, you're a baby. You don't know the basics. So he took them. He was brilliant the way he did this with these debaters' techniques, first-class conditions, took them all the way up, and then he hammers them right between the eyes where it counts. You have no Bible doctrine in your brain. And the sad thing is, he already taught them this doctrine. He taught them the rapture. He taught them the resurrection. He taught all these things to these people. But the rate of learning must exceed the rate of forgetting. They just didn't want to hear it anymore. And their pastor teachers at Paul assigned to them couldn't put up with them. Timothy left. He said, I can't deal with these people. I teach Bible class. I beat my brains out. And it does nothing. Absolutely nothing. Now, Jesus, of course, experienced this in his mortal body. He taught Bible class every day for 3 years. Nothing. Hello? Anybody home? 3 years. To the 11 disciples and many other disciples. Well, Mary Magdalene was home. A couple of them were home. But the rest of them, where are you? To your shame. Absolute shame. But the grace of God bailed these people out because when they saw the resurrected Christ, all that Bible doctrine that had been jammed into their gnosis was transferred to epignosis. I think there's a radio show that starts out with, now I get it. And that's what they had. They had a eureka moment. And they said, wow, God the Holy Spirit caused all that logjam information to come flowing back into their souls. And they got busy learning Bible doctrine once again. 34, become sober-minded as you ought. Sober-minded. In other words, use your brain, not your emotion. Study doctrine as you ought to. And stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? You fool. Now, this is a bad word. And you know, you're not in danger of losing your salvation because you use the word fool. Just as a sidebar, in the Gospels, it says, oh, you say the word you fool, you're in danger of fire or hell. Now, what that refers to is someone that says that the gospel is foolish. Not just using the word. I use a lot of bad words. I don't know about you. When I stub my toe, some bad words come out. Or other circumstances. And that bad word may or may not put me out of fellowship. It depends on the context. But here, you fool is not a sin. He doesn't have to rebound from that. Basically, he's called them, you idiots. You morons. Now, this doesn't sound like a good pastor teacher. What if you went to a church and the pastor teacher said, you morons? You would say, I'm not going back to that church. It's not a friendly church. No, it's not a friendly church. Churches aren't supposed to be friendly. They're supposed to teach you Bible doctrine. But most people want to go to a friendly church where they exhibit love and they say how great I am. Well, you're not going to find that in this Bible class because you know what I tell you all the time. But I'm in the same boat as you. I tell myself the same time, what a jackass. Why did I waste my time watching some dumbass TV show and not doing my Bible studies today? What an idiot. What's a TV show going to get you? Well, it's entertainment. And there's nothing wrong with entertainment, but you got to set your priorities. So you fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Again, the Greeks understood the agricultural stuff as well. When you put a seed in the ground, like if I put a little seed in the ground, like an acorn does not look like a big oak tree. Entirely different. But if I don't put that acorn in the ground and it dies, there's no tree coming up. So he's using their own background to try to teach them this concept of the resurrection. You fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. That's Jesus Christ. He died for the sins of the world. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or something else. So with my analogy of a tree, I don't plant an oak tree and an oak tree grows up. I plant a seed and an oak tree grows up. Maybe that's a little bit too big. I plant a little thing in the ground. It doesn't look like a grain of wheat, but a grain of wheat will come up totally different. Totally different. Verse 38, but God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. You are a seed. You will have your own resurrection body, distinct from all other resurrection bodies. It will be fantastic. But it'll be as different as night and day from what you have right now. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, and another flesh of birds, and another flesh of another flesh of birds, and another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. Right now you have a earthly body. You will have a heavenly body. The glory means the fantastic properties of that body. The human body is said to be wonderfully and marvelously created. 10 trillion connectors in the brain, 10 billion brain cells, all the parts got to work together. It's a fantastic body for what it is. But the heavenly body is far beyond this thing. But it's totally different, totally different. 41, there's one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For star differs from star in glory. There are red stars, yellow stars, white stars, and all sorts of stars, our astronomers tell us. They all have different properties and different bodies. That's what Paul is trying to make the point. Verse 44, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. Your body is perishable. You will never see this body again. People get all excited when they say, oh, the human biological body is something. Well, it's something, but it's not you. You are your soul. Yes, it's wired into your body right now. And if you take a hammer and hit your thumb, you're going to have a response from the soul. It's connected. It's the brain. It's in total darkness. Your brain is encased in total darkness. A little liquid floating around there. Think about that. Now, your eyes allow you to see and perceive things. If you have eyes, some people are born blind. But it's hooked into the mortal body right now. It will be hooked into a resurrection body. Christ did not die to save your body. He died to save your soul, not your body. So don't get all excited when people get, ooh, all the biological body in the womb. It's biological life. It's not human life. Now, I know that runs contrary to many church traditions. They're wrong because the Bible goes the other way. And we'll study that one of these days. But when I present it to you, if you come from the old school or some of these legalists, and they get all excited about this and that and the other thing, somebody's wrong. But most people don't know what the Bible says, so they can't even make the choice who's wrong, who's right. I didn't know. I was in one camp, and I jumped to the other camp. Why? Because the Bible's very clear. I'm good. I don't care what people say. I don't care what society says. I can't use any cuss words. I care what the Bible says. So you should have your sober-minded, have the ability to take in the Word of God, and the Word of God is true. The Word of God is live and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It'll come in and divide the soul, the spirit, the joints, and the marrows. It'll take care of it. So it's sown in dishonor. When you're born with an old sin nature. As David said, I was born in sin. Now, his mother wasn't a prostitute. His mother and father were legally married. Well, how was he born in sin? He's born with an old sin nature. Now, you know, you might have a different story in your life. I don't know. Please don't raise your hand. But maybe you don't know who your daddy is. But that's not what it means. It means you were born with an old sin nature when David said that. And it was sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Your body and your soul, you're doomed to hell. When you believe in Christ, your resurrection body and your soul and your spirit, you are destined for heaven. It's raised in great power. Verse 44, it is sown a mortal body, a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Again, he's using logic. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. There you go. This is part of our concept of the living soul. Now, Adam's biological body was made from what? The dust, hydrogen, nitrogen, oxygen, and carbon, trace elements, and water. The body's laying there on the ground, as it were, but he's not doing any buck and wing. He's not doing the two-step. Just laying there. He's dead. God the Father breathed into his nostrils the nephshama, the breath of life, and he became a living soul. That's human life, not the biological life. Biological life is not human life. It's biological life. And you cannot copulate arrogant people. I'm going to copulate and create a human soul. Really? You're an arrogant person. Only God can create a human soul, not you. Well, you can copulate, and you might have a byproduct of a biological life form created in the female, but only God can impute the nepshama, the breath of life, not you. And so the last Adam became a living, giving spirit. Who's the last Adam? We've already seen this concept before, the first man, second man, Jesus Christ. He is a living, became a life-giving spirit. What does that mean? Well, when you're born, you have a body and a soul. When you're born again, you have a body, a soul, and a human spirit. He is a life-giving spirit. He is the one that makes it possible for you to have a human spirit. Without a human spirit, you can't be saved. That's one of the 40 things you get. You're a trichotomous being right now. When you die, you'll be a dichotomous being for a little while. You have a soul and a spirit. But you will be a trichotomous being again when you get the resurrection body. So the natural body, God will give you the soul, but that doesn't save you. You're born a human being. You're not saved. You got to have a human spirit. And that's the second Adam. Why is he called the second Adam? Adam was created perfect. He sinned. Jesus was created perfect. He never sinned. That's what they have in common. He was perfect. Therefore, he's qualified to go to the cross, as you know. Verse 24, so also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last man became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural man, but the natural, then the spiritual. Yes, you were born first as a natural man, a psychikos man, a soulish man. You have a soul and a body, but you didn't have a spirit. But when you're saved, then you have a spiritual body. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 talks about without a human spirit, it's impossible to learn Bible doctrine. Impossible. Impossible. I don't care what your IQ is. Paul, super IQ, he couldn't learn Bible doctrine. He memorized all the Old Testament. Didn't mean a thing to him. 47. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. The second man is Jesus Christ. He came down. Son of God took on the form of a human. Came from heaven, took on the form of a human, died on the cross for the sins, raised on the third day, took his resurrection body, ascended into heaven, presented himself before God the Father, accepted. And because he's accepted, we're accepted. So is the earthy. So also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we also bear the image of the heavenly. And we're going to stop here. But yes, you bear the image of the heavenly right now. Positional sanctification. You will get a resurrection body. So Christ, as we celebrate Easter, the importance of he is risen, you'll see that everywhere. It, of course, it's critical. But I want to make sure we understand that even if you don't understand these things, even if you don't believe in the resurrection, you're still saved. And that's these people. You're just a fool. You're a moron, as Paul says. And he tried to present that information to these people with logic, with examples, with his own testimony, with the testimony of the other people. We don't know how many people responded, but in 2 Corinthians, we can see that many people turned the ship around. And they started to believe Bible doctrine. And they started to have a glorious spiritual life as they advanced towards maturity. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We thank you for the gift of your Son, our Lord and Savior. We know that he was raised from the dead, that he is the second Adam, that he received a resurrection body, that God the Father, God the Holy Spirit provided these things. His spirit went back to his human spirit went back to his resurrection body. His soul came up out of Hades, and he was now the unique person in the universe. After his appearances on the earth, he went into the third heaven, leading an entourage of our fellow believers from the Old Testament. He was accepted by God the Father as the first human into heaven, and we know that because he was accepted, we are accepted. We stand by your word only. We pray that you will challenge us to move forward and to remember always what you have done for us, our so great salvation. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.